Good to see everyone this morning. As I look out, I see a good number, and I'm glad you're here. Like Randy said, we just concluded our gospel meeting this past week, and it was certainly a time of edification, and I was glad to be a part of it and be there. And I'm happy for all of you who came, and I ask you to come back at our next meeting, whenever that is. I'm not exactly sure. I know that can be a toll on us as we go to the meeting and attend every night, and we might be physically tired and mentally tired. I know I am. I know that always happens with the meeting, but I am spiritually refreshed. It was such a refreshing week, and I'm so glad to be back at it again this Sunday. I told my mom yesterday, I'm ready to preach again. You know, it's something that it's become a part of me. It's something that I have a passion with, and there's something about proclaiming the Word of God to people that really helps you out as a Christian, that's really refreshing spiritually. And I recommend it to any of you men out there at some point in your life. Preach a lesson. Put it together and study it and have it prepared. And when you're ready, ask someone, a member of the church, get the men together, ask if you can preach this lesson. It will be very beneficial to you, and I guarantee you, you will not regret it. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is a lesson that really needs to be in our minds before we do anything with Scripture, before we listen to any sermon, before we read any teaching article, before we do anything. We need to have the principles of this lesson in our mind. Receive the Word. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now he says here, "He who does not receive my words has that which judges him." Generally speaking, we all receive the words. If we hear the gospel preached, we are receiving the word in some way. Now whether we accept it or not, whether we apply it to our lives or not, is up to the individual. And I want to talk about this morning about receiving the word. There are certain ways in which the Scripture tells us to receive the word. We see examples and acts of those people being preached the gospel. In Acts 2, that they were pricked to the hearts. "This Jesus whom I preached to you, you have crucified. He is your Lord and Savior, and you have slain Him on the cross." And they were pricked to the hearts. They received the words. Some did not accept it. Others did. And I want to talk this morning about receiving the word. Are you going to listen to a sermon that is brought to you, whether it's something that you are familiar with or whether it is something that you've never heard before? Are you going to listen to the person preaching? Listen to the person speaking? Get out your Bible and follow along in the Scriptures. Go home later that evening and go over these things. Take notes so that you can study it yourself and see in the Scripture that it is either true or not true. Are you going to accept it if you see that the Scriptures are parallel with what that person has taught? Receiving the Word. We all have to receive the Word in some way. Whether we accept it or not is up to us. If you would turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we'll start our lesson this morning. We're studying James in the Wednesday night Bible class, and we're going to reiterate a couple of things this morning in our lesson. In verse 21 of James 1, James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's saying that when the word is preached to you, when it is brought to you and proclaimed, receive it with meekness. There is a way that we need to receive the word. James says, receive it with meekness. Here in verse 21, it says, "Therefore," we need to know, why is that there? What is he talking about? We know earlier on in the chapter, in chapter 1, he's talking about loving God under trials. "Blessed is the man who endures this temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised to those who love the Lord." And he says that, don't say when you're tempted, you are tempted by God. He says, don't say this. This is not from God. He is allowing you to be tempted. This is a test, a trial from Him. And this is your chance to endure this temptation and be approved to Him. But don't say you're tempted by God. He says that God cannot be tempted. He cannot tempt anyone. But each one is tempted in verse 14 when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's saying, don't be deceived when you're tempted. This is not God's doing. This is your fault. You have these desires. And you have those desires and it draws you away and it entices you. That is temptation. Having a desire and it drawing you away. That is temptation. That's what temptation is. This brings forth sin when it has been fully conceived. This is not from God. The devil is tempting you. Your own evil desires are drawing you away. Do not be deceived. He says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the evil things that you have going through your life, the things you're having to endure, the temptation that you're going through, this is not from God. But every good gift and perfect gift comes from God. You see, all the good you have in your life, whether physical or spiritual blessings, this is from God, not the temptation. Don't mix the two up. Because when you do, you're making God a liar. You're saying that God is not morally perfect, but He is. He cannot be tempted. He cannot tempt anyone. These things are not from God. Do not be deceived. And so He says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. In verse 19, He says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Where is He going with this? He's talking about temptation. And then He says, don't be deceived. This is not from God, but the good gifts are from God. And then He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. What is this? What is He talking about? How does this connect? He says, do not say that God tempts you. This is not from Him. You get the good things from God. And we have to read on. Be swift to hear what? In verse 21, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This temptation is from the devil. God has given us the implanted word, and if we receive it with meekness, then it is able to save our souls. That's what you have to be swift to hear. Don't go on and say, God has brought this upon me, woe is me. He has done this evil thing in my sight and brought me down, brought this hindrance in my way, whether it is inherently sinful or not. This is giving me trouble. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, remove this from me, Lord. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You can handle this. You have the implanted word. Receive it with meekness, and this is able to save your souls. Be swift to hear that implanted word. But he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. What does this meekness mean? What is he talking about? This Greek word is proutis. It means a mildness, humility. What does this have to do with receiving the word? You see, we are all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. That humility must be there. When we receive the word, we must be understanding that we are not better than any other person. We are not above this implanted word. All the things in this word that we read about, the instruction and the doctrine that we see, this is for us. And we must receive it with meekness, knowing that we are not above this teaching. When someone comes and preaches to you baptism or the first principles like Brother Smitherman did earlier this week, you are not above listening to this. An 80-year-old Christian who had been baptized at the age of 12 and he's been a Christian all these years, he knows so much and he is a diligent student of the Word of God. He must sit there and listen to that first principle lesson. He is not above this. Receive the Word with meekness. We forget things. We tend to misunderstand things. And over time, we have to brush up on different things in Scripture. Have that humility. When you receive the Word of God, you are not above what is being said. And you must receive it with meekness. Vine's Expository Dictionary renders it that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. How does that apply to a Christian? Whether you like it or not, God said it, and that settles it. You might have seen a bumper sticker at one point. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. If you don't believe it, you're rejecting the word of God. God said it, and that settles it. That's this meekness we are supposed to receive God's word. We are supposed to understand and have that thought before mind. We have to predetermine that whatever the Word of God says, we are going to accept it. No matter how far out it may seem, there are some things that maybe you have never heard taught. And that when it's come to you and it comes to your mind and you hear it preached, that you're like, I've never heard this before. This seems kind of strict. It seems kind of ridiculous. How can we hold to this standard? How can we draw the line here? But if the Word of God says it, that settles it. And you have to receive it with meekness and know that this will save your soul. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if you have friends, if you're popular, if all these things on earth are you have these physical blessings because you have these worldly pleasures that you are engaging in, and then someone comes along and preaches against it, and you are convicted, and you see it in the Word. If you reject it, that Word will judge you in the end, as we read at the beginning of our sermon. We have to accept God's dealings with us as good, no matter how extreme it may seem. We see that people in the Old Testament were struck dead. Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark up, to keep it from stumbling and falling to the ground. He was doing a good thing, wasn't he? But God said, do not touch the ark, and he was struck dead. That's how we have to receive God's Word, knowing that no matter how simple it must sound, no matter how extreme and strict it might be to us humans, it is the Word of God, and we must receive it with meekness. We must understand that if we receive it with meekness, it will save our souls, and only that way. This is a characteristic that is seen in Scripture that all Christians should have. It is a necessity as we are Christians. He talks about putting away, Paul in his various epistles and letters to the churches talks about putting away all these evil things. You are now a Christian. You have died with these things and you are raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And so add on all of these things. And many times you will see meekness or gentleness. Meekness and gentleness. Same idea, same thing. Receive it with meekness. It's a Christian characteristic. Colossians 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's a characteristic a Christian should have. If you do not have meekness, then something's wrong and you need to examine your life. It is that characteristic we need to have in order to receive the Word, as we read in James chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy, you, O man of God, flee these things, these youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Jesus was the meekest person that ever lived. We are to imitate Him. God says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Meekness is a characteristic that we need to have. It is also something that we need to have when we're helping others. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, when someone is overtaken in a trespass, we must have that gentleness, that humility of heart, that we are not above that sin. It may not be something that we are tempted with, that we'd ever have a problem with, but when we go to them to restore them, we must be gentle. We must understand that maybe that's their weakness and it's not your weakness, but it is a weakness. And it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't think you're above that sin or that temptation, because if you get close enough, you will falter. We must flee these things. And we must, after we flee these things, pursue other things. Gentleness, meekness is a part of that. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 23. He says, avoid foolish, ignorant disputes, 2 Timothy 2:23, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, meekness, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are not going to be effective in spreading the gospel and bringing others to Christ if we go to them and we are not meek, if we are not gentle and proclaiming the word to them. You have to be able to be approachable. This is something that gentleness means. It's being approachable. Are you able to be approached? Are people going to want to come to you? Or are they going to see you and say, he's going to be stubborn, he thinks he knows it all, and all he's trying to do is prove me wrong. He's not trying to save my soul. I tell you what, preaching the word and studying with others is an effort to save their souls. It's not an effort to be right and them be wrong. It's not a competition. We're trying to bring others to Christ. And it says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach in humility, correcting those. Have that humility of mind, knowing that you are not above them, knowing that you are a sinner just as they are, Romans 3:23, and that you are not above the word. Receive it with meekness. We are all sinners, and this is why meekness is necessary. Of course, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also in Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise of by faith in Christ and Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. If there are rules and there are laws, as we see in scripture, and all men are imperfect, then there is going to be sin. And so we are in this law. We are under the law of Christ. All have sinned because no one is perfect. And that leads us to the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, who those who believe will be added to His kingdom, will have that hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. We have all sinned, but we can all have that hope if we receive the word with meekness and we act on it, we apply it, and then we will be saved in the end. We are not above this instruction and this correction that we see in the Scripture. So many times you see someone and they'll have their nose up and they'll have that prideful arrogance and they'll think that there is nothing they can do that is wrong. And you're trying to teach me this first principle lesson. I don't need this because I already know these first principles. I've got them committed to memory. Whether you do or not, you are not above this teaching. We all need that instruction. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we're all familiar with this verse. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That first part of the sentence is very significant to this teaching to Timothy. This is the inspired word of God. These are not words from me. These are not words from someone else. This is inspired by God. God is speaking through me to those Christians. And so we must receive this word. It's profitable for doctrine. How can we teach someone if they already know everything? How can you be taught if you think you already know everything? This scripture, this verse in 2 Timothy 3 does not apply to you if you do not have that meekness and that humility to receive the word, because apparently you know everything. We can't be like that. This scripture applies to all. It is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. We have all sinned. We all have our temptations and our desires that lead us away and entice us. How are we to have this reproof through the Scripture? How is the Scripture supposed to be effective in this way if you are faultless? If there's nothing wrong with you in your life? It just doesn't work. For correction, again, we all fall short. We all have misunderstandings of Scripture from time to time, and that is means for a correction. Using the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, to correct you. If you are right in everything you do, if you are faultless and cannot have something that's wrong and be mistaken about something, then how does this verse apply to you? How is it profitable for correction if you know everything? We must heed the Word of God, and we must have meekness in our hearts. It is profitable for instruction. That's what the Scripture is here for. I get so confused sometimes when I listen to a sermon and there's two scriptures in the sermon and the rest is just this philosophy of man and maybe some excerpts from some book that they read, some motivational speaker that said something that got to their minds and they thought, wow, that was good, I have to share it with others. This is the inspired Word of God. This is what we use for instruction. I don't care what man says, whether it sounds good or not, whether it is even in accordance with the Scriptures. If it is not unscriptural, it's better to use the inspired Word of God, because this is what has been given to us for instruction. None of us is above this instruction. We must all heed it In Proverbs 12, in verse 1, did you know the scriptures use the word stupid? Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, little kids out in the audience, your parents don't want you to use that word. That's not what I'm saying. Just because it says it here does not mean you need to go calling people stupid. But the scripture says if you hate correction, you're stupid. That's pretty straightforward. That's cut clean. That's there for us to read. If someone comes along to you and says, you are mistaken in this area, whether you know about this or not, whether you have been taught this section, this doctrine, no matter what it is, if you have not heard it, if they can show you book, chapter, and verse where you are wrong and where you need to change your life, how you can correct it, you better take that correction. Because if you love instruction, you love that knowledge, you want to be doing better, you want to know what you have to do to please God. But if you refuse to receive this, if you reject it, the scripture says you're stupid. It's pretty straightforward. It's blunt and right to the point. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the scripture says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That should be a Christian's life. We grow older, our body deteriorates, we start having this pain in our joints. I know a lot of you can relate to that. I'm only 21 and I'm feeling it in my knees from playing basketball throughout high school. I feel it. My body's deteriorating. Not as far along as some of you, but it's all happening to every one of us. And that is not an insult in any way. This is something that we have to have in our lives. Our outward man is perishing. This is not something that is permanent. It is going away. And we have to be renewed day by day with the inward man. What does this mean? What does this mean to be renewed day by day? If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, we'll read there of Paul writing to the church in Colossae. You yourselves, Colossians 3 and verse 8, are to put off all these. Again, we have the first act that we are to do. We have died to that sin. We put it away. This is not a part of us. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who was renewed. We are renewed day by day. In what? In knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Jew or Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We are to be renewed in what? In knowledge. It doesn't say be renewed in this warm and fuzzy feeling you have when you come and you sing these songs and the melody is just so beautiful and that's being renewed. I feel so renewed. I feel renewed. And my inward man feels renewed after this week of gospel preaching, because what David Smitherman brought instructed me, it taught me, it was according to the Word of God, and I gained knowledge from it. I was renewed, and I hope you were as well. This is something that we have to do. We have to be renewed in knowledge. If you would turn back to our first text in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This being renewed in knowledge is not just hearing it and knowing it and saying, okay, I know it, I saw it to be a fact, and that's good, I'm renewed. This renewed in knowledge is a participation by the knower and the object known. What does that mean? It means that you know this now, and now you participate in it. Later on in James chapter 1 and verse 22, after he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, there's a second part to that. Be doers of the word. Don't just receive it and let it sit there and not think about it, not meditate on it, and not apply it to your life. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What do we use mirrors for? I think the ladies could answer this question. I know my mom sits in front of the mirror and she gets ready and she puts her makeup on, does her hair. Sometimes it takes forever. But she's doing it because she wants to look good. If she just looks in the mirror and is not satisfied and walks away, she hasn't done anything for herself. You are like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He sees something on his face. He sees something he doesn't like. Perhaps he's dirty. But he doesn't do anything about it. You see, the Word of God shows us those things. The Word of God is our mirror. And we look to ourselves through the Word of God, we see our faults. We see the dirt in our lives, the filthiness. And if we just look at that and see the correction, instruction in Scripture, and we walk away, we're not doing ourselves any good. We have to understand, we have to put that filth out of our lives. And the way we see what we need to do away with and what we need to put on is looking to this mirror. Receiving the Word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. If you do not do this, you're like a man observing himself in a mirror, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He doesn't change anything. And in verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that's action taken." We see this implanted Word. We receive it and we act on it. "Who continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." If we receive this Word, and then we go and continue on our lives and we do not apply it, we do not change our lives through this Word, it's useless. Like I said before, it's like looking in a mirror, seeing your face that you don't want to see, or it's dirty or something's wrong, and instead of fixing it, you just put the mirror away and say, "As long as I can't see it, I'm fine." I'll tell you what. The scripture we used at the beginning in John, that Word in the end will judge you. You look at the Word, you don't like what it says. You don't like that it says you can't do this or you can't do that. Or it draws a line here when you think, how could you possibly cut this off at a certain point? How could you possibly say this is sinful? And you can cut it off. You can see exactly where the sin starts and when the righteousness ends. How can you find this? It doesn't make any sense. It's too strict. You can say that, but in the end, that Word will judge you. The Word says what it says. It means what it says. And it is to be applied. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. We must receive the Word with meekness. If you would turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Another thing we have in Scripture, an example we have, is that we need to receive the Word with readiness. In Acts chapter 17, we know Paul and Silas had just preached to those in Thessalonica. Some received the Word, some did not. Some were persuaded, some were not. And in verse 10 of Acts 17, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. There was trouble in Thessalonica. Not all of them liked what they said. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What does this fair-minded mean? Some translations say noble-minded. This means that they were generous in their thought. They gave Paul and Silas a fair hearing. Do you do that? Do you see a man walk in who's coming to preach a gospel meeting? Maybe perhaps David Smitherman, and for some reason you just don't like how he looks. You think maybe he's arrogant and thinks he knows everything and he gets up here. Are you giving him a fair hearing? Or are you biased? Are you changing your mind before you even hear what he has to say? You see, those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They were noble-minded. They gave Paul and Silas a fair hearing. They had an open mindset. Don't be closed to anything. And we must do that when we are preaching the Gospels to others. Go to a friend you might have that is a member of the Baptist church. Obviously, they think baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's just something you do to show that you are saved. But are you going to listen to his argument? Are you going to listen to what he has to say? Because I guarantee you, he's going to show you some scriptures. And he's going to think that what he has is right. Are you going to give him a fair hearing? Or are you so prideful and arrogant that you think you know everything and that you can't be proven wrong? I'm not saying we can't have confidence. We certainly can. I have all the confidence in the world that I'm saved. I have all the confidence in the world that I have done what I needed to do. And now I am continuing my Christian walk. You can have that confidence that if the Lord comes tonight, you will be taken up to live in heaven with Him. I'm not saying you can't have that confidence. But you can't be closed-minded. Because what about that friend you're trying to teach? What if he is not fair-minded and open to teaching? This teaching isn't going to do any good. He's just going to hear it and he's going to reject it. Of course, that will judge him in the day, in the end, on the judgment day. When the time comes where the Word will be compared to what he has done in the body, and he will be judged accordingly. We need to have a fair mind, an open mindset like those in Berea did. This readiness, it says they were more fair-minded. Why were they more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica? They received the word with all readiness. What does this readiness mean? It's from the Greek word prothumia. It's a predisposition, alacrity. That is a cheerful readiness, a promptness, a willingness. They were willing to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. They said to themselves, they decided in their mind, that if what they have to say is in accordance with the Scriptures, if we see that it is true, and it is not just some thought that they have and they brought it up and they think that this teaching is better than God's Word, but it is in fact the inspired Word of God, and what they are saying is in accordance with Scripture, then we are going to obey it. Whether it's against what we believed before or not. If someone comes along and preaches to you something you have never heard, but it is in accordance with God's will, and you have to change your life accordingly, are you going to be able to do that? Are you going to have that readiness when someone comes and preaches to you that before I got up here this morning, you were ready to hear what I have to say? You are ready to apply it to your lives if it is according to Scripture. Because it might not be something you like. It might be something that you don't like to be taught. It might be something that seems so extreme and that you don't want to accept. Are you going to have that mindset, or are you going to be like the Bereans who had that readiness of mind? We have to be ready to receive the word, and we have to be willing to listen. If you would turn to Acts 17, we're still in Acts 17, but it says that they were more fair-minded and open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, what was wrong with those in Thessalonica? Why were they more fair-minded than them? It said that some in Berea did not believe, so others believed. It said some in Thessalonica believed, others did not believe. Why were they more fair-minded? It says in 17 and verse 1, they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom, went into them for three Sabbath season, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. It said some of them were persuaded. What did it say those in Berea did? They received it with readiness, and then what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, Paul was an inspired man. What he had to say was inspired by God. The things he wrote was inspired. And so you could take his word as truth because really it was God's teaching. But they understood he was a man. And they understood that they had prophecy that they could turn to and look and see if these things matched up with the Scripture that they had. They searched the Scriptures. They received it with readiness. And they didn't just take it for what it was. It says these in Thessalonica, some were persuaded. Meaning they didn't do anything. They just heard what Paul said and said, "Yeah, that sounds right." They did not search the Scriptures. It says Berea, the Bereans did, and they were more fair-minded. Those in Thessalonica did not search the Scriptures daily. It says they were persuaded. This is something that they did, or they heard the word, and it sounded good to them, and they believed it. Now, is there anything wrong with this? Well, you're not going to grow spiritually if you just are persuaded by men. You have to search the Scriptures and find it to be so and apply it to your life that way. Not just take it for what someone says. You have to have your own faith. This has to be a foundation that you have built. As I was growing up, my mom and dad brought me to church. If I tried to fake being sick and I didn't want to go, I don't want to go, I'm too tired. They brought me to church, but it eventually came to the point where I wanted to go. And at 12 years old, I put on Christ in baptism. I was obedient to the Word, and that's where my faith was. That was the foundation that I laid in Christ. And this was something that I had faith in, not just my parents. They cannot save you. Those were not persuaded. They caused havoc. It says in verse 5, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. So they weren't receiving the word with readiness, or else they would have obeyed the gospel. They would have understood that this was true. It says, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering up a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But they did not find them. They dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. You see, they didn't receive the word with readiness. If they were ready to receive the word, if they had that predisposition that whatever Paul and Silas say, we are going to see if it is according with the word of God, and if it is, we are going to apply it to our lives. Instead, they rejected it. They caused havoc. They turned the world upside down. It says that these people that came and preached the gospel have turned the world upside down. Really, they were turning the world upside down. They were causing all the havoc. They didn't receive the truth with meekness, with readiness. We must be understanding that whatever a man says, we need to listen to him, but we need to apply it to our lives if it is according to Scripture. Don't take for what I have to say as the truth. Look into your Scriptures. Compare and contrast if necessary. And if it's true, don't reject it because you don't like me and you don't like what I've said. You're rejecting it because it's the Word of God and you don't like what God says. And that will judge you in the end. They searched the Scriptures, and verse 11 says that Paul and Silas preached Christ. If you would turn to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Now we know that they did not have the complete New Testament then. They did not have this complete word which we have. That's one of the reasons they had men performing miracles, to show the authority of Christ, the authority of God, to show that these teachings were from God. That's why we don't have miracles today, is because we have the complete word of God. Now this section of Isaiah is not prophecy concerning Christ. It says they preached Jesus Christ to them. But I want you to see in verse 16 of Isaiah 34, it's talking about the judgment before, the prophecy of the judgment. And in verse 16 it says, "Search from the book of the Lord and read. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack or make, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall profess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it." It says, search the book of the Lord. He says, you are going to find these things to be so if you search the Word of God. That's what the Bereans did. You see, they had this Scripture in mind. They knew of this prophecy. They knew of Isaiah 53, of Christ being prophesied to come forward as a lamb led to the slaughter, and he was silent, and then he was slain on that cross for our sins. They knew of this Scripture. They knew of the Messiah it was talking about. And when Paul and Silas told them every detail preaching Christ, they compared it with this Scripture. They searched the Scriptures, and you know what? Found it to be so. And then they applied it to their life. Not all of them, some of them, most of them, but they applied it to their life. Do we search the Scriptures? Do we hear some thing that may seem off the wall to you, that seems like, I've never heard this before, it's never been taught to me, it must not be true because I've never heard it before. Well, you know what? There's some things that you might not have heard. Some things that might be new to you. Are you going to receive it with readiness and search the Scriptures as the Bereans did? You know, it's possible to believe something just because someone said it. You hear a man stand up here and preach, and you believe it just because he said it. I really like this guy, and it makes sense, and because he said it, I believe it. I trust him. And that can be right. The word which he preaches can be in accordance with the Scriptures, and you can go on your merry way, never search the Scriptures, and you'll be okay because it's the truth and it's preached to you. But that is not going to do you any benefit. If you apply it to your lives after you've searched the Scriptures and found it to be true, that is going to let you grow as a Christian. Then you are going to be renewed in knowledge because you see it for yourself and you don't just accept it because someone said it. But you know what? If you don't search the Scriptures, there's also the danger that what that brother is saying is contradicting Scripture and is not in accordance with God's Word. We have to receive the Word with readiness. We have to understand that we receive this preaching with readiness, with understanding, with meekness. But we have to search the Scriptures to find it to be true. Otherwise, you're just hurting yourself. Whether the teaching is true and you go on your way and you're doing the things right because what he said was true, or whether you receive it and you search the Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures is more beneficial. You are going to grow as a Christian if you search the Scriptures and find it for yourself to be true. Don't just believe what someone said just because you like the person. Do we do the same as the Bereans? Do we receive the Word with all readiness? Do we apply it to our lives and search the Scriptures for ourselves? We need to receive this Word with all readiness. If you receive the word with meekness, if you receive the word with readiness, then you are going to receive the word as the good ground. I see I'm going a little over time, I think, but we're going to finish this up as fast as possible. If you would turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading there. You can get there and catch up in a second. Mark 4 and verse 3 says, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He said to them, he who has ears to hear, let them hear." The seed is perfect. We see that not all of the ground received that seed and brought forth a crop. Well, then what's the problem? We read over in verse 13, we see the explanation of this parable. What does it mean? He said, how then will you understand the parables if you don't understand this one? The sower sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground. When they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time afterward when tribulation or persecution arises. For the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we see, what is the problem? It's obvious that the problem is the soil. What happened in the seed on the wayside and the stony ground and the thorns? It was obviously the soil was the problem. The word's not the problem. In James 1, he says, "Do not say I'm tempted by God. God cannot tempt you." That's not the problem. The problem is your desires draw you away. And this is the problem when receiving the word. The word's not going to grow if the soil's not there. The word is perfect. What is the word? In John 1 and verse 1 through 5, if you want to turn there. John 1 in verse 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it." You see, the word is God. God is perfect, and he is morally flawless. He cannot do wrong. He cannot be tempted. He cannot do any evil. And this word which we have is perfect. It's two kinds of perfect. It's complete, and it's flawless. And we see this in Scripture. In Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation." We're looking at God now because the Word was God in the beginning. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, rather thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things and in all things consists. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." He is perfect and he is complete. He is God. And in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the Word which the sower sows, the preacher preaches, is not the problem. If you don't go on your way rejoicing because you have been saved, if you don't apply this to your life, if you don't see a change in your life because you have applied this Word, it's not the Word's fault. There's no fault in the Word. This is the seed in which is perfect, and it will yield fruit in its time if it is sown and good soil. In Hebrews chapter 4. Wrong one. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. We see that, "Seeing then that we have a high priest," this is Jesus, Jesus the Word, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You say, "Well, this word doesn't apply to me because he doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know the temptation I have and the troubles I have." Well, that's wrong, because he can sympathize with us. He walked on earth as a man, and he was tempted in all points as we were. The word is not the problem. We are the problem. if we do not receive that word. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by your traditions from your fathers, but it is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not with corruptible things. The word, which is Christ, is perfect. It is flawless. And there's nothing wrong with it. When the word is sown and the gospel is preached and someone does not put on Christ in baptism, someone does not act on that and is obedient to Christ, the problem is their heart. It is not the word. And we cannot say that it is the word. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "When that which is perfect has come, that which in part is will be done away." Talking about those spiritual gifts, the miracles that were given to men, the tongues that they speak. Well, those are done away because we have the complete word of God. It is perfect in that way that it is complete. And it is perfect because it is faultless. And so the word is not the problem. But we see in the parable of the sower that it is the soil that it is sown on. The hearts of men. Those in Thessalonica, they were the problem. You see, they didn't receive the word with readiness. When they heard what the people had to say, they didn't like it. And instead of searching the scriptures and finding it to be true, they just rejected it. They were the problem. In Acts 26, if you want to turn there real quick, Acts 26 and verse 24, we read of the King Agrippa. And there in Acts 26 and verse 24, says, "Now as he thus made this defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the word of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things.'" See, he knows them. "For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this king was not done in since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Paul says, "I know you believe, King Agrippa. Everything that I've said, you may reject it, but you believe it." That's the problem. King Agrippa was the problem. The word was not the problem. He rejected it as those other soils. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Is that what you say? Is that how you apply the word to yourself? "I believe it and it's true, but you know, it doesn't really work with my schedule. You almost persuade me to be a Christian, but you know, it's not really working out for me. I don't really like it that much. It doesn't fit with me in my life. It's not convenient for me." Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor of the Bernese and those who sat with him. And they had gone aside. They talked among themselves, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Why is he doing nothing deserving of these things, death or chains? Because the word is truth and the word is perfect. What he was bringing to them was good and pure. He didn't do anything wrong. King Agrippa was the problem. He was almost persuaded, but he pushed the word away. The soil that is his heart was what was the problem. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, that's what the word does. It is that mirror where we can see our flaws, see the dirt in our lives. That's what it does. It pierces and it divides. And it discerns our thoughts and intents of the heart. See, a person is taught the word in its entirety and truth, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts 2:38, that those who believed were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what baptism is, for the remission of your sins. The word of God says it. And if they are not baptized, that just shows that their heart is the problem. It shows that they don't have the right heart, that they are hardened with thoughts and cares of this world. Why do you not receive the word? It's not because the word has something wrong with it. It's because your heart has something wrong with it. And that's the only reason. If you are here today and you have not obeyed the gospel, that's the only reason. Because you know it's true. It's plain and simple. You see in the scriptures that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You see in the scriptures that you have sin in your life and there's something you need to do about it. And if you walk away and you do not obey the gospel, it is your fault. And that word will judge you in the end. As we read at the beginning of our lesson, this is something that we need to take heed. We need to understand. The word is a discerner of the heart. So receive the word. How are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it just because I said it? Just because Mr. Smitherman said it? Or are you going to study it for yourself and find it to be true? If something different that you've never heard is preached, but it sounds kind of faulty, it sounds kind of like, wow, this is kind of crazy and it's a little strict for my liking, are you going to see that the scripture says that it's true? And if it's not, then do away with it. But if the scripture says what that person teaches, if it is in accordance with scripture, are you going to apply it with your life? You're going to find the truth if you search the scriptures. Whether what someone says is false and you find what's true in the scripture, or what they said is true because it matches up with the scripture, you're going to find the truth if you want to find it. But you have to apply it. Do you have an honest heart? Ask yourself this right now. The Word of God, the perfect truth, what we have given to us by God, the inspired Word to tell us what we need to do to go up and live in heaven with Him someday. We don't deserve that, but He gives us the instruction and correction to know what we have to do. And He says, believe and be baptized. That's what the Scripture says. And if you go away and do not apply that to your life, if you do not obey the gospel, if you do not put away the sin in your life and follow Him in righteousness, then your heart is not honest. Is your heart honest? Ask yourself that question. And I extend the invitation at this time. Come forward and obey the gospel if need be. If you have already obeyed the gospel, but you have fallen away in some form or fashion and you need to get your life right with God, whether it be private, you need to go pray in your closet, whether it be something that brought reproach upon the church, you need to come forward and make your life right with God. Whatever your spiritual need may be, we are here to assist you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.